Our key text for the next two messages is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And I'm not going to preach all two of those messages on this occasion, so don't get worried about that. But it will be the key text for what I preach on at this point, and then we'll look again at it tomorrow morning. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Now, in the past few decades, one of the words that has become very common to describe an experience that various people have is a new phrase. It's a phrase I've heard used to describe the experience of certain pastors and church leaders. It's a phrase that could have been used to describe an experience that I had in 1968. It's a phrase that I've heard used to describe the experience of both Christians and non-Christians, men and women, educated and uneducated, rich and poor people. It's a phrase that describes an experience about which numerous books have been written and conferences have been held to address this particular problem. The problem with most of the books that have been written on this subject, or most of the conferences that have been held on this subject, is that they address the problem from an unbiblical perspective. The experience that this little phrase describes is real, but the understanding of most people concerning its cause and the solution to it does not flow out of Scripture. What is this phrase and what is this experience to which I'm referring? The experience is what is commonly called burnout. And what is burnout? Well, burnout refers to what is often a devastating experience involving a feeling of blahness, indifference, apathy, boredom, confusion, tiredness, and a loss of motivation. In some cases, people who are experiencing what is called burnout are virtually paralyzed. They become immobile. Burnout means that a person has reached the point of mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual fatigue. I received a call just a few weeks ago telling me about a certain man who has, in terms of what I'm talking about here, experienced burnout. So it's very real, and as we'll see in just a moment, it's also very common. Now, sadly, burnout is sometimes used as an excuse for irresponsible behavior in terms of husbands who lose their enthusiasm, their motivation, their commitment to their wives, or wives lose their enthusiasm and motivation and excitement about their husbands. It's used to describe what some parents experience in terms of family responsibilities, or it's used to describe what some pastors experience as well. Now, Scripture never does actually use the word burnout, but it does clearly describe the experience which that phrase describes. Truth is that the word burnout may be new, but the problem described is not. Burnout has been a part of human experience for a long time. For example, Paul addressed this problem several times. He addressed it in the passage that I read at the beginning. He spoke of people who lose heart. And he said, we do not lose heart. Now, when a person loses heart, they experience what we commonly call burnout. They lack enthusiasm. They lack a zest for life. They lack an excitement about life. They complain of being exhausted. They're just tired. They're fatigued. They're perplexed and they're dispirited. They're often dissatisfied and joyless and hopeless. They feel overwhelmed and paralyzed by their inadequacy and are unable to be as active and involved as they once were. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul said, let us not lose heart. He's describing what we could commonly call burnout. In Ephesians 3:13, he said, I asked you not to lose heart. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he said, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Jesus referred to this particular problem in Luke 18:1, when he said that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He referred to this experience in Luke 21 and verse 34, where he spoke of people whose hearts are weighed down. It's as though there's a great big weight upon them. Burnout describes an experience that is frequently mentioned in the Old Testament. David is describing this experience in Psalm 6 and verse 6 when he says, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed to swim. It's as though my bed is a swimming pool. And the water in that bed is caused by my tears. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Psalm 42 and verse 5, the psalmist says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? In Psalm 69 verses 1 through 3, David used metaphors to more effectively describe his deep distress, a distress which we could call burnout. He says, save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. It's as though I'm drowning. I have sunk in deep mire and there is no foothold. I can't touch bottom. I come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for God. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is describing a burnout experience when he says, as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. What's the use? I washed my hands in innocence. I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Now the writer of this psalm was saying that he was close to giving up on godliness, on obedience, on honoring God, because it didn't seem that it resulted in any good. He felt that even in his pursuit of holiness, he was being punished. He was experiencing burnout. Job knew this experience. He said in Job 10, I loathe my life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Job was feeling rejected by God, dissatisfied, discouraged, dejected, and generally miserable. Later he said, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. I'm about ready to die. In Job 30, he said, and now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force, my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you for help,
but you don't answer me. I stand up, and you turn away from me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you dissolve me in a storm. I'm like a leaf tossed about in the wind. I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all the living. Now, Job was definitely experiencing the pain, confusion, distress, and misery of spiritual burnout. Even the prophet Elijah experienced this. You know it. Through this great man, the prophet of the Lord, though he was a great man of God and a prophet of the Lord, he came to a point in his life where he had lost heart. He says in 1 Kings 19, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life." He wouldn't kill himself, but he would say, "Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And then he said again, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I've been zealous for the sons of Israel who have forsaken your covenant. Lord, I've been faithful to you. And I've torn down altars, and they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I oppose them. And I alone am left, and they seek my life." What else could you say was happening to Elijah than he was experiencing burnout? The same was true of Moses. In Exodus 32, he said, "If you, Lord, will forgive their sin, then fine. But if you won't forgive their sin, please blot me out. Take me. I don't want to hang around anymore. Blot me out from your book, which you have written." Moses was ready to die because he was so utterly discouraged with the sins of the Israelites and the difficulty of being their leader. And then in Numbers 11, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, and he was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on me? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you've laid the burden of all this people on me? I alone am not able to carry all this people. It's more than I can handle, Lord. It's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, kill me. I'd rather die than continue on as I am. If I've found favor in your sight, kill me. And don't let me see my wretchedness." Another example of burnout, and I want you to see how common this is found in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. You know the book of Hebrews. What was happening there was, here were people who had made a profession of faith, but again and again in this book you find that these people were discouraged and they were thinking about turning back from their Christian faith and going back to Judaism. And so in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, the writer is speaking, that Christ was a high priest over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast. Now, why did he say that? He said that because he knew that some of them were considering turning their back. And so he said, we are his house if we hold fast to our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And then in chapter 6, verses 7 through 14, the writer says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, why does he say that? Because these people are experiencing burnout. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, God speaking here, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Therefore, God says, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren,
that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance unto the end. In chapter 6, he continues to describe their burnout experience when he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish. Some of them were becoming sluggish. But we want to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 10:23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now, my point is that again and again throughout Scripture, and I've just given you a few examples, but again and again throughout Scripture, you have God describing people who are his professing people, some of them the great men of God, who went through this experience of burnout. Now, why does the Bible have so much to say about burnout? Why are we repeatedly exhorted to not lose heart, to be diligent, to have endurance, and to continue on in the faith? Well, it's because God knows that burnout is a common experience. It's one that almost all believers will be tempted at some point to experience. I went on the internet some time ago and I just typed in the word burnout. And I found 518 articles on the subject of burnout, addressing all aspects of the problem, including recognizing its signs, its prevention, its recovery, and so on. Now, the sad thing is that burnout seems to be almost as common among believers as it is among unbelievers. There are many people in churches today who, while claiming to be Christians, are burned out. They're joyless. They're apathetic. They're disengaged. They're unenthusiastic about their faith. And they feel overwhelmed. They're uninvolved in ministry. They don't long to hear the word of God. They don't have a passion for Scripture. And they don't practice their faith on a daily basis. In the words of the Apostle Paul, they have lost heart. And so this experience of burnout is a very common experience. But I want you to know also, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that it is a very serious problem because of its detrimental effects on our lives and ministries. And so I want to briefly look at several passages that will pinpoint for us some of the serious consequences of spiritual burnout. We might also look on these consequences as symptoms that a person is experiencing spiritual burnout. How do you know whether you are experiencing spiritual burnout? How do you know if somebody in your church is experiencing spiritual burnout? Well, some of these passages will describe for us the symptoms of a person who is experiencing burnout. First, I want to direct your attention to one passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Now, in this passage, you'll find God using the word weary three times. In verse 28, he says that he doesn't become weary. That is, God doesn't become weary or tired. But in verse 29, he talks about people who have become weary. And then in verse 30, he mentions weariness as well. And weariness is in the form that Isaiah is describing is a symptom of burnout. And as we look at this passage, we see several things this passage indicates that a person who is experiencing burnout, that what is going on in that person's life. We see that the person who is experiencing burnout has lost heart, he has become weary. And then in verse 31, he tells us several things that those who are burned out have lost. People who are burned out become tired. That's in verse 30. The young youths grow weary and tired. They lose their vigorous. Their vigor, it speaks of vigor. And so a burned out person is no longer vigorous, enthusiastic, highly motivated. He's just tired. People who are burned out lose their strength. That's verse 31. Their hearts are not renewed. Their hearts are not restored on a daily basis. In Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. He refreshes, he renews, he revives my inner man." But the person who's burned out doesn't experience that restoration and that renewal. David said, "On the day I called, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. I was strong in the inner man." A person who's burned out doesn't experience that kind of strength. He has a lack of spiritual strength. He loses his spiritual and many times even his physical strength. Things that this person once was able to handle seem now overwhelming. He could handle them before, but now these things just seem overwhelming. We see also that people who are burned out no longer mount up with wings as eagles. Now, eagles have a tremendous wingspan, and they can fly easily for long distances over any terrain, over mountains, forests, valleys, and deserts. But a person who has lost heart cannot deal with the challenges and difficulties of life. And so a burned out person no longer mounts up, he no longer flies over his problems, he's overwhelmed by them. More than that, a person who's burned out can't even walk. The verse speaks of walking. They mount up with wings of the eagles, but they also walk. And they don't become weary or they don't become burned out. Walking is steady progress. And so they don't continue on. More than that, the verse says that people run and they don't even get tired. But a burned out person does. He can't even run anymore. He just kind of limps along if he does that at all. And he gets tired very quickly. In other words, again, they've lost their enthusiasm for the Lord. In Psalm 42, David, speaking of burnout, he said, "My tears have been my food day and night. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God." Oh, I used to. That's the message of a burned out person. He's looking to the past. He's thinking about what he used to do and saying, "I can't do it anymore. I used to go to the house of God with joy and thanksgiving and with a multitude keeping festival." So he's saying, "I had a lot of joy." But a burned out person doesn't have that joy. Over in Ephesians 3:13, we have some other symptoms or consequences of burnout. In Ephesians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "I asked you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory."
I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation. Now, apparently, the Ephesians were being tempted to lose heart because of the persecutions that Paul was experiencing. In verses 8 through 10, he reminds the Ephesians what a great privilege he had to be a minister of the gospel. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. But a person who is burned out forgets what a privilege it is to serve God. Even that which was once a joy to him becomes a burden and a drudgery to him. His ministry lacks passion and conviction because he no longer sees it as eternally significant. His focus shifts to temporary weariness rather than focusing on the all-important task to which he's been called in Christ. In verses 14 through 16, he says, for this very reason. What reason? Well, for the very reason that they were beginning to become weary. They were losing heart, and he didn't want them to lose heart, so he said, For this very reason, I'm going to pray. What was he going to pray for them for? And in he telling us what he's going to pray for them for, he's describing what a burned-out person needs because it's what a burned-out person lacks. He says, I'm going to pray for you that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And a burned-out person just doesn't experience power. He feels very inadequate. He doesn't think he can handle the challenges that are before him. Verses 17 through 19, he says, I'm going to pray for you. I don't want you to lose heart, so I'm going to pray these things for you. I'm going to pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And a burned out person is one who lacks the reality of the presence of Christ. He talks about Christ, but Christ is not real. And I want you to know the presence of Christ in your heart. I want you to know the love of Christ. I want you to know how much Christ loves you, how broad, how long, how high, how deep the love of Christ is. I want to tell you, a person who's burned out doesn't think that way. He doesn't feel that way. Oh, he loves me. He may mouth it with his lips. Oh, I know he loves me because he says he does, but he doesn't feel it. There's no excitement about the love of Christ. There's no excitement about the reality of having a personal relationship with the Son of God. He's lost that. If he continues to come to church, if he continues to read his Bible, there's no excitement about it. And he goes away feeling that he really hasn't met with God. Verse 19, he says, I'm going to pray that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. People who lose heart don't experience the fullness of God. They fail to experience everything that God has for them. They fail to experience his peace, his joy, his love, his goodness, and his faithfulness. God desires to fill us up with all these spiritual blessings in Christ. But a burned out person loses these blessings when he loses heart. Verse 20, he says, I'm going to pray, and I want you to know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And a burned out person doesn't think that way. He begins to question whether God really has the power to do anything. He's lost heart. He has a diminished view of God. Oh, I know the Bible says, I know the Bible says this. In 1968, I would have said all of those things, but I was burned out.
I was reformed in my theology. I knew all of that. I knew about the sovereignty of God, but it didn't affect my life. And so at that particular time, I could cry very easily. Well, I still went on as a pastor doing what I was supposed to do, but it wasn't with great joy, with great enthusiasm, or with hope that God was going to do something. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. A burned out person sees God as unconcerned, maybe unwilling, and maybe even unable to help him. Well, Luke 18, Jesus talks about this, and it says there, that he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now, here Jesus is describing what often happens when people lose heart. They often struggle with prayer. When some people lose heart, they simply stop praying. What's the use? God doesn't hear my prayer anyway. And they think that prayer is a pointless exercise. When others lose heart, they may continue to pray, but only in a half-hearted way, not expecting any kind of response. They're like the man that James speaks about in James chapter 1, that if you don't pray with faith, don't think that God will do anything. And then after his initial statement about the fact that burned out people struggle with prayer, he tells the story of a persistent widow and a stubborn judge. The widow repeatedly pleaded with the judge for protection from an oppressor, and after refusing many times, eventually the judge conceded. Not because he cared about justice, but simply to make her go away. And then Jesus concludes the parable with these words in verses 7 through 8. He says, "Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly." And then he gives us the punchline of the whole story. He says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What kind of faith is he referring to here? In the context, he's talking about faith that believes that God hears and answers prayer. When people lose heart, it's difficult for them to maintain that kind of faith. People who are burned out no longer pray with the conviction that God hears them. They no longer pray with the expectation of being answered. If they pray at all, they pray an empty, obligatory prayer at best. The scripture makes it clear that prayer should be at the center of every believer's life, and thus anything that interferes with prayer, such as losing heart, is a serious matter. Now, in this parable, Jesus makes a lesser to greater argument for the purpose of encouraging his listeners to maintain faith. He pointed out that if an unrighteous judge responds after persistence, how much more will a loving, gracious, merciful, heavenly Father respond to people who persist in prayer? People, I say, who have lost heart, struggle with prayer. Now, what happens when people lose heart? Well, 2 Thessalonians 3:13 has something to say about that also. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "As for you, brethren, do not grow weary." Do not lose heart. That's it. Do not lose heart. Don't become weary of doing good. Now, in the previous verses, in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul
said that he heard that some of the Thessalonians were leading an undisciplined life. They were doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. People who lose heart stop serving others, and they focus instead on themselves. They become complainers, busybodies, thinking about what the others should be doing for them rather than what they should be doing for others and for God. And when you turn to Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul says there essentially the same thing. He says that we should not be weary, we should not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. He's saying that when people become weary, when they lose heart, when they become burned out, they stop doing good. And he says, no, no. We need to continue to do good, believing that in the timing of God, we will reap if we do not become discouraged, if we do not lose heart. Now, what's he talking about when he mentions doing good? Well, using Scripture to define Scripture, if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul describes some of what it means to do good. And he's also, in that, telling us what some people stop doing. In the Timothy passage, Paul talked to certain widows of a certain age, and he says that they should be cared for by the church if they have a reputation for doing good. And then in the context of 1 Timothy 5:10, he explains to us what good works include. He says good works means that she's brought up her children. It means that she's shown hospitality to strangers. It means that she's washed the saints' feet. It means that she's assisted those in distress. And she's devoted herself to every good work. Doing good works involves doing such things as bringing up children. It involves such things as showing hospitality. Open homes, open hearts. It involves such things as reaching out to strangers. It involves such things as caring and sharing for and with people and doing it with an enthusiastic attitude. The point is, it burned out people serve, they do it reluctantly. Burned out parents, for example, neglect their responsibility for caring for their children. They're just too tired. Burned out husbands neglect their responsibilities to their wives and to their families, and they certainly don't do it enthusiastically. They see a lot of other things which are more pleasant to them. Burned out people don't reach out to strangers. Burned out people don't look for ways to help others who are in need. They just complain about others who don't take care of them. They don't provide food and clothing for others. They don't visit the sick. Or they do it as an obligation rather than as joy. They're not devoted to service. They're not passionate about doing things for the Lord and for others. They don't function in the way that Dorcas did. In Acts 9 and verse 36, there we're told she was abounding with deeds of kindness and love, which she continually did. Dorcas served the Lord, providing clothes for others in need, and she did it joyfully. Burnout people aren't like her. Well, they may go through the motions, but they don't do it with enthusiasm. It's a burden. It's a chore. They do it. Well, what do others think if I don't do it? If they do it at all, because it's because they don't want people to think ill of them. Burned out people stop serving in the way that 1 Corinthians 16:15 tells us Stephanas and his family serve. I love this about Stephanas. It says there that they were devoted to the ministry of the saints, to serving the saints. You couldn't stop them. It was a privilege. It was a joy for them to minister to other people. And they did it not because it made them feel good. They did it not to win the applause of people. They did it not because it would get results. You know, if I do this for them, they may do that for me. They did it because they love God. And they love people. Hebrews 13:16 says that we're not to neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Burned out people don't share, or if they do, they do it half-heartedly. What they share could hardly be called a sacrifice. If they share, they do it to please people or please self rather than please God. And if they don't get results, if they don't get a pat on the back, if they don't get the impact that they think that they should get, then, you know, if they do it at all, they do it grudgingly. Now, those are some of the consequences or symptoms of the problem of burnout. And we can see from all of this that burnout is not only a common problem, but it's also a very serious problem. Now, thus far in this message, I've tried to give you a biblical definition of the problem. I've also tried to demonstrate its commonness and give you a biblical description of some of the symptoms or consequences. What about you? Have you identified with any of this? Are any of these symptoms true in your life? Well, in his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that he believes that spiritual depression, what I'm calling spiritual burnout, and what Paul is calling losing heart, is running rampant among God's people. Martin Lloyd-Jones also says that he believes that this lack of joy, this lack of enthusiasm, this lack of excitement about spiritual things is one of the reasons why we're not having more of an impact in the world than we are having. I believe he's right. I believe that burnout is a very common problem. I believe it's also a serious problem. And I've tried to demonstrate that in this message. But there's one thing about the problem about which I've said almost nothing. And that is that spiritual burnout is a preventable problem. And it's also, I'm inventing a word, an overcomable problem. I believe there is something we can do to prevent this problem and also to overcome it when it does happen. And that's what I want to talk about in the next message. I want to use the example of the Apostle Paul and also some of the teaching of the Apostle Paul about what he says about, therefore we don't lose heart. There was a reason why he didn't lose heart. And we're going to look at that, those reasons, in the next message. But before I close this message, I want to mention four extremely encouraging truths that come out of 2 Corinthians 4, in particular verse 16. One of the truths that I find tremendously encouraging is related to the fact that the man who spoke about not losing heart was not a new Christian. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he had been a Christian for at least 20 years. He has already completed two extensive missionary journeys, and he's ministered to churches all over that region. He's on his third and final missionary journey, and that included many of the places that he had been to on his lengthy second trip. 2 Corinthians was written when he was on his third missionary journey. Well, you say, big deal. What's that mean? Well, you see, this is the point. Oftentimes, new Christians, young pastors, are rightly excited about their new life and their new ministry in Christ. They find it easy to rejoice
in all things. They're hungry for teaching. They eagerly accept new truths. And they're quick to tell others what they've learned. But it's usually older Christian people, older pastors, who have been believers for a period of time who experience burnout as the trials and difficulties of life sap that initial excitement and zeal for the Lord. And it's significant then to notice that in spite of the fact that Paul had been a Christian for many years, he still was a person who was not burned out. He still was enthusiastic and excited about life and about ministry. Second encouraging truth is that the man who did not lose heart is a man who experienced a considerable amount of persecution during his lifetime and during his ministry. Four times in 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions the difficulties he faced in his ministry. He mentions them first in chapter 1. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Man, did we have problems. We were burdened beyond our strength. We thought it was all over. We despaired even of life. In chapter 4, he refers to the extensive afflictions. He says, I was mistreated, I was stalked, I was rejected, I was in continual danger, I was continually being threatened. In chapter 6, he says that he was afflicted, he had hardships, he had calamities, he had beatings, he had imprisonment, he was involved in riots by other people, he was laboring, he had sleepless nights. And in the same chapter, he goes on to tell us that he had been dishonored, slandered, treated as an impostor, and punished. And then finally, in chapter 11, he lists some detailed information about various trials. He says, I was imprisoned, I was beaten, I was stoned, I was lashed, I experienced shipwreck, I was robbed. Now, while it's relatively easy for a believer who's never experienced difficulties to not lose heart because his faith has never been challenged, it's quite another thing for someone whose entire Christian life has been one of persecution and trial not to lose heart. Well, that was true of Paul. In spite of all those persecutions, he said, I do not lose heart. Just a couple days ago, I got this email from a lady in Florida. She said, I'm writing to you because I was given as a Christmas present from my daughter your book about It's Not Fair. And I need to share my heart with you. She says, I'm writing because my church, and your book just reinforces that, a rather simplistic attitude about healing of emotional problems. My daughter attends Grace Emmanuel Bible Church. In fact, I heard you speak there. Now, I've been a strong Christian since 1968, that is by her own evaluation. And I've raised three wonderful Christian children and have been married for over 41 years. I was bothered with your comments on page 30. She says, my daughter makes me feel judged and defensive when she shares with me that Jesus is enough. And here you come along in your book, and you're just saying what my daughter's been saying. And so you're judging me, just like my daughter is judging me. She says it's hard enough struggling with the abuse without feeling more abuse from the Christian community at large. Help. Please be careful. She says, I have and am suffering enough without feeling guilty from my church, my daughter, and books such as yours.
You have never been in my shoes. And I've been struggling with this for years. Well, I wrote back to her, and I said, I am really sorry that you've had all these problems and you're experiencing all of this distress. But I said, I asked her, I want to pose to you a few questions. I want you just to consider these questions. First of all, she said she was going to write a book to debunk all of this stuff. And I said, well, you know, in everything that you said in your letter, I was looking for some scripture on which you based your convictions. And I didn't see any. Could you please write to me and tell me on what scripture you base your convictions? I said to her, number two, or three or four, I forget which it was, I said, you say that I have never experienced or struggled with what you've struggled with. I said, how do you know that? You don't know me. And you don't know what some people that I've counseled have experienced either. And so for you to say that I have never struggled with that, or none of my counselees have ever struggled with that, you have no basis for saying that. And I said also, I said, if you say that I'm saying, which is based on scripture, show me why it is unscriptural. But if what I'm saying is based on scripture, are you saying that what the scripture says is simplistic? She said it was simplistic. So if what I'm saying is what the scripture says, are you saying? Do you really believe that God, who knows everything, doesn't know as much as some fallen, finite human beings do? And I said also that you charge us, and I said it in a nice way, gentle way, as I could, but I thought to be helpful to her, she needed to think about some of the flaws in the way she was thinking. And so I said to her that... You say that your daughter is abusing you because your daughter is saying that Jesus is enough, which implies that you're saying that Jesus is not enough. And I said, could it be that those who tell you that Jesus is not enough are really the ones who are abusing you? Who is really abusing you? And I said that, I stretched it out, so I was not nasty in the way that I said it. I was just asking questions. But this dear woman is burned out. She is severely burned out. But she's not looking to Scripture for her solutions to the problem. But here's Paul, who's been through all kinds of persecution and all kinds of problems, and yet he says, I'm not losing heart. And I can assure you that what Paul has experienced was worse than what that woman had experienced. Third encouraging truth is that Paul was not a superhuman. He was not a person who was devoid of feeling. On the contrary, Paul was a man who experienced great physical weakness at times, and he was a very sensitive, emotional person. That's why, again and again, you read Paul shedding tears. I've known of a few people who have had an unusually steady emotional keel. They never seem to be down about anything. One guy who told me, his wife said, he was too dumb to get discouraged. I hope she said it nicely, but anyway... They never seem to lack enthusiasm. In fact, I've known people who often find it difficult to identify with people whose emotions tend to fluctuate. They can't understand why anyone would ever be tempted to experience burnout. In fact, I heard someone say that in a message recently. He said, you know, I'm just not a very sensitive person. And he was really justifying his lack of sensitivity and saying, that's for other people. But I'm just not sensitive. He's a preacher, incidentally. Well, lest we think that Paul was one of those people who never experienced deep emotions, read 2 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. In verse 23, Paul wrote, I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I didn't come again to Corinth. You know, the reason that he was getting blamed as being fickle and changeable and that for not coming to Corinth, and he said, you want to know the real reason I didn't come? I want to spare you. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you. You know, if you could see it, you'd see teardrops all over the pages that I sent to you. I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love that I have especially for you. And then in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says he was so overcome with sorrow for these believers that he decided not to visit them so that he would not burden them with his anguish. He said, I was afraid I was going to come and I was going to just add to your problems. Now, Paul had good reason to be incredibly discouraged by the Corinthians. They had been criticizing him. They had been calling him untrustworthy, fickle, weak, ugly, and a poor speaker. But not only were they criticizing him, they were sinning as well. And Paul knew about their sin, and this caused him sorrow, and so he told them, I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. I was afraid about how my heart would be broken if I came. And so, to spare myself, I didn't come. A man who had no feeling, no, that wasn't the Apostle Paul. And yet he can say, we don't lose heart. The fourth truth that encourages me is the fact that he said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, we do not lose heart. He didn't merely say, I do not lose heart, but we do not lose heart. Paul wants us to know that he was not the only one who didn't lose heart. The we at least included Timothy. As 2 Corinthians 1:1 indicates, the fact that Timothy didn't lose heart is extremely significant in the light of the fact that in 1 Corinthians 16:10 through 11, Paul talks about how sensitive and how fragile Timothy was. And when he writes his epistles to Timothy, he says again and again, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. Why? Because he knew Timothy. And Timothy was so prone to be affected by circumstances. And yet he says, we don't lose heart. And beyond the fact that the we included Timothy, it probably also included Dr. Luke. And according to Acts 20 and verse 4, when Paul was on this missionary journey, he had with him Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Tychicus, Trophimus, and Luke. And since all of these men were with Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians, and all of them, to some extent, experienced many of the things that Paul experienced, the statement, we do not lose heart, is tremendously significant. Though each of these men was unique in his personality, in his weaknesses and strength, in spite of the hardships they experienced, they had not suffered spiritual burnout. Now, I find these four facts to be tremendously encouraging. As Paul faced the challenges of his ministry, rejection, physical hardship, all of that, he said, along with his missionary team, we do not lose heart. And I believe, my friends, that Paul wants us to know that by God's grace, he was not a superhuman. He wants us to know that by God's grace and with God's help, we can also avoid spiritual burnout or pull out of it when we do experience it. I pulled out of it in 1968. I would have been a basket case if God had not helped me through biblical counseling. It saved my family, it saved my marriage, it saved my life, and it saved my ministry. What was Paul's secret? How were he and his companions able to not lose heart under such circumstances and pressures? Well, that's the question I want to answer in our next message. And so tomorrow morning, I want us to look at the example and the teaching of the Apostle Paul in terms of why he didn't lose heart. And by God's grace, we can have the same experience that Paul had. Heavenly Father, thank you for your practical word, your relevant word. Thank you that in the Word of God, we have everything that we need for living and for godliness. And that in your word, we have everything that we need so that we could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we pray that you would give us greater confidence in your word and the teachings of your word, and you would apply it to our own lives. And Father, if there be someone here who at this very moment is experiencing spiritual burnout, we pray that you would give them hope and help them to know that just as the Apostle Paul, in spite of horrendous circumstances and situations, disappointments, hardship, in spite of all of that, he and his missionary companions could say, we do not lose hope. To you be the praise and the glory, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.